Welcome to Talking Absolute Worship. I have with me Henriette and Robert, who are eager as anything to begin a new lectionary year. The page has turned and we are in year A. So apart from much of Advent and Christmas, when it settles down, we'll be looking at Mark's Gospel, but not today, because the set passage for today is Matthew. And Henriette is excited to share her thoughts. Henriette, where do you think you might go with the preaching this week?
Well, talking about thoughts, the first thing when I saw these readings, the first thing, yeah, that I thought was, ugh. So the second thing that I thought when I saw Romans reading, I'm going to just plug that in here, just in case people think, oh, it's Henriette again, let's turn this off. So quickly. The second thing that I thought was, well, that's problematic when I read, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Just want to point out that that may be a very problematic text for people of color. So I'm not going to go into that in this session because I had a long conversation about that in the previous session. I just want to point it out. That there is a problem there. Then I went through down to the rabbit hole of looking at the clip of Left Behind once again, which is what I always do when this reading comes about. And I think, oh yeah, let me check that film that was called Left Behind. And then I think again, ugh. But in the end, I was attracted to the thing in the psalm where it says, he will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And I zoned in a little bit in the gospel reading, therefore keep watch, so you also must be ready. And I thought, you know, at the end of the day, what we are in Advent, not at Christmas yet, but we are in Advent, is in a liminal space, isn't it? And actually, as Christians, we are always in a liminal space, isn't it? That should be a default place for us. Now, I think most of us are uncomfortable in that space. We heard a lot and talked a lot about liminal spaces after the pandemic and during the pandemic, and everyone is very uncomfortable with it, myself included. And so I think we often move to a place that is no longer liminal. So instead of staying in Advent, we move into Christmas already. Mm-hmm. And instead of being in a liminal space as a church, we want to be somewhere where we know we're safe. But that place is never a future place, is it? Because the future is unknown. So by default, an uncertain place. So as churches and as Christians and as people, I think we often move into a place where we have escaped that liminal feeling and go back to a place that we know from the past. But what God does is call us into this place where we are past the place of what God and Christ has done for us, but not yet in the place where God's kingdom is fully established on the earth. So we are always in this liminal space. And that's where the keep watch comes from, I think. And so, you know, I was really drawn into an example of when I first moved to England, and my son was very young and he was only 3 years old. But my parents helped me to settle down in England, and then off they went again to the Netherlands. But every year they would visit around his birthday. And in the house where we lived then, there was this window in the kitchen looking out onto the street. So when he knew they were coming, I would sit him on the work surface and he would be looking out to see if they were coming, you know, completely anticipating. But as soon as he heard the car come around the street corner, he would be up and down the surface to make sure that the front door was open for them to come in. And I kind of feel it is a little bit like that for, or I think it should be a little bit like that for us as Christians, that, you know, anticipation of, you know, is Christ coming back? And are we ready for it? You know, are we ready for it? Or are we just not doing anything and think, well, we will get a final sign when it's really going to happen? And so, to be honest, I'm not really sure where I want to go with this, because I always find this a difficult Sunday to make some sense out of it. But I guess that eventually I would like to focus in a little bit on the life of a disciple. You know, are we ready every day to stand before God, or look at ourselves in the mirror and decide, okay, can I stand as a disciple who I am today before God and say, I expected you in my life, in the life around me, and I have done what I need to do for you for the kingdom to grow and for the kingdom to come into the life of other people as well. I think that is kind of roughly what I was thinking.
Yeah. I that's not an unusual place to go. I think a lot of preachers will be going exactly there, because I think every first Sunday of Advent we get this same message, and lots of different language for it. It's how you bring that alive for a congregation, I think, isn't it? The idea of being in the now but not yet, as some people describe it, as similar to how you described it. God's kingdom has broken in, but God's kingdom is not fulfilled. And the question that comes out of that is, how do you live while you're waiting? And everybody will respond to your story of sitting, watching, waiting for grandparents to arrive, because we all do that, don't we? I think there's plenty of mileage in asking congregations, what do you do while you're waiting? And there are different kinds of personalities, aren't there? Are some people who can just like say, well, they'll arrive when they arrive and I'll just get on with my life in between. And there are some people who just can't settle and do anything at all, and they're constantly looking out the window, constantly looking at the clock, constantly making sure the house is clean, constantly, you know. So I think that's very much is the question coming out of these texts, how do we live while we're waiting in the now but not yet, in something that's begun but isn't finished? Robert, where were you going to go before I end up paddling on for far too long?
Well, slightly similar. We do not know the time. And I love that image of anticipation it brings. I think that's really something that you could use, because it straight away brought all sorts of images into my mind. So I would think that would do the same for the congregation. I think they'd be powerful images. But I suppose what I think about is the betwixt and between, the now but not yet, that time when, as you say, your son was waiting for your grandparents or anything, and that frustration and not knowing what to do. And I was thinking, it says, no one knows, we do not know the time. And then in Romans, it says, it gives you a list of things you should do. And the phrase that came into my mind, well, I've written, we do not know the time, but we do know what the Lord requires of us. And you could either use Romans or, you know, Micah 6 came into my mind. So we don't know the time. And I get very frustrated, but this has just come into my mind, with people who spend a lot of time studying things in the Bible or studying Christian issues, which we're never going to really, it seems to me we're never going to know the answer to. So like, you know, having great long discussions about whether miracles happened or how did the Red Sea part, you know, whether there's really an ark on the top of some mountain somewhere, all that stuff. And you think, oh, for heaven's sake, that's just navel gazing. And actually, what the Lord requires is that rather than fight about thinking about stuff like that, we actually get on with acting justly, loving mercifully, and walking humbly with our God. Or as it says in Romans, you know, love does no wrong to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And I think I'd want to say, this is what this is about. Doesn't matter whether it's here or not yet. It doesn't matter whether we're waiting for Christmas. It doesn't matter whether we're feeling anxious, liminal, betwixt and between. The point is that our duty, our responsibility as followers of Christ is that we are to love one another because love is the fulfilling of the law. And I think at the first Sunday of Advent, it's a bit like, you know, we talked recently about the end of the Christian year. What do we talk about then? This is probably a good time to say, right, this is the start of a new year. What are we all about? And you could widen it out to saying, well, there's all these other things that we think about, you know, what colour are we going to paint the church toilets, or what colour are we going to have the new chairs, or who's on this rota, who's on that, all this stuff. But actually, what's important is that we love one another. And I think that might be a good way to start this year. So it's sort of Romans, that's where I'm looking to.
Yeah, okay. I think, yeah, we're all in a similar place. and following on from the question I was going to be preaching on last week, who is Jesus? For me, the question this week is, how do we live given Jesus? how do we live given that the kingdom of God has broken in, that we have seen the fullness of God in Jesus Christ? How do we live given that? And given that we know there's something to come. And as you were talking, Robert, kind of thought to me, the question is, yeah, so how do we do that? How do we live? What are we supposed to do while we wait? And I was looking again at the Isaiah text and just musing about what a glorious vision that is, that Isaiah text. He shall judge between the nations, shall arbitrate for peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Excuse me. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. It's almost like paraphrasing it. It's a vision of a time when war has become a dead language, a forgotten art. We've forgotten how to do war because nobody remembers. But that's the vision. And I wonder if maybe a good starting point for helping Christians think about how to live while we're waiting is to remind them what we're waiting for. What is God's glorious vision of the kingdom of God? What does the kingdom of God look like? To re-describe it to them. Because sometimes you can just forget what you were waiting for in the first place. It seems to be endless. It just, you know, week goes into month goes into year goes into a decade, half your life's gone. And you think, oh, what was that? You know, what was it about? So I wonder if the start of it is about reminding people what God's vision for the world is. What does the kingdom of God look like? And you could use Jesus's words from the beginning of his ministry about the those who are blind seeing again, and the prisoners being released, a whole long list of transformative vision for the world, and just laying it out saying this is what it could be. Sometimes I think that's what the people have been moaning about with political leaders, don't they? So there's a whole list of policies, but what's your vision? Where are we going? Give us the big picture. The details will sort themselves out. Tell us where we're heading. So that, I think that'll be my first, my starting point would be to use Isaiah in that way. It reminded me a bit of that. Is it Antoine de Saint-Exupéry or someone like that?
Oh, yeah.
Had some kind of a quote about building a ship. And it's, I wish I'd looked it up now. It's something like, if you want to build a ship, don't tell people to go and find wood and cloth for the sails and all that kind of stuff. Instead, teach them the glory of the expanding sea or something like that. If they can see the vision, they'll build the boat. Don't start with the boat, start with the, that you can look him up. It's a famous quote. Teach them a longing for the sea or something. And if they long for the sea, well, they'll build a boat. The boat's incidental. Sometimes I think maybe we do that with the church. Where is the church supposed to be taking us? And yet we spend all our time telling people how to build the church without giving them a vision of where we're supposed to be sailing. So I think that's where I'd start. But then we can't ignore this stuff in Matthew that Henriette was trying to avoid at the beginning. this whole left behind stuff, because in the popular mindset, there is this idea about the rapture, and less so in the UK. Let's face it, we don't meet people every day who are worrying about the rapture. But I'm told in America it's a thing, and bumper stickers and all that kind of stuff. And that has got into people's consciousness about something about what Christians believe will happen. Suddenly loads of people get left behind. And I've never watched Left Behind or read it, so I've no idea what it's about, but I'm told that's what it's about. But actually, if you look at Matthew, this is the opposite of Left Behind. And this turns Left Behind on its head. This is the other way round, because it starts by saying it's like when Noah entered the ark. It specifically says it's like the story of Noah. And what happened in the story of Noah is that the flood came and swept away all the unrighteous ones. And the ones left behind were Noah and his family. It's the opposite way round. The righteous ones are left behind. They're the ones that are left behind. And they're the ones who've got the work to do. So for me, this is kind of a story. It's a bit like a remnant theology, that is a seam all the way through the Old Testament about there being a remnant that God will use and God will work with. And you can't rely on the unrighteous to build God's kingdom. They've been taken out of the picture. You can't depend on them to build God's kingdom. It's up to you. So what do we do while we're waiting? Well, actually, there's quite a lot of work to do, because you're the ones that are left behind. You're the ones that are remaining to build this kingdom in partnership with God. That's what it's about. And Jesus says, so there's two women, one's gone, so the one left's got twice as much work to do, hasn't she? There's two in a field, one will be taken, the other will be left, so the other one's got twice as much work to do. It's almost like, you've got work to do. And what is that work? That work is building the kingdom of God, and it's things that are mentioned in Isaiah and Psalm 122, building peace. That's what it is. Building peace, and realizing that vision of Isaiah. So I have a suspicion that's where I'd go. I'd focus on that question. What do we do while we're waiting? I think would be the actual question I ask. What do we do while we're waiting? What are we waiting for? Step one. Step two. Let's get on with this, because there's few enough of us. Us who might call ourselves the remnant or whatever, those left behind, those that are remaining, those that are committed, whichever phrase you use. We can't rely on the unrighteous to build the kingdom of God. It's up to us to do it. So it might be double the work. Robert?
Well, it's just a thing of mine that then I'd want to ask, how do we build peace? And I think that people get all very macro sort of thing. And I think it comes down to the micro, and it is, you know, that we love does no wrong to a neighbour. And that's where it starts. It starts in our relationships with each other. It's not some great big massive task, but it's a task that we have to do each and every day, and focus on. But, you know, it's it's easy to overlook.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Plowshares are very local things, aren't they? They're a bit of local village in a field. having a plowshare, it's not the United Nations. It's a plowshare in a village somewhere that a farmer owns. So yeah, absolutely. That's what it comes down to. How do we? And I don't think it just comes down to individuals. I think quite often our first move is to switch things all the way down to the level of individuals, and because we're brought up like that, we're brought up as individuals in a very individualistic society. I think Jesus's world, they would have thought much more in terms of communities, and a whole village, or a whole community, a whole family, a unit of people acting together. And I mean, we have lost that because that's not how we're brought up, and that's not our culture, and it's very difficult to recreate that. You can't just say, hey, let's just think as if we were a village or as if we were a community, because our brains are simply not wired to do that. But I do think we also have to ask the question, how do we act as a congregation? Not just as individuals going home to our daily lives, how do we act as a congregation to build peace and build the kingdom? Yeah, Henriette.
Yeah, I just wanted to say, I love that idea of that remnant theology. And to be honest, I have never heard anyone or read anywhere to interpret that passage in that way. But I find that super, super helpful, actually. And
it's probably an indication that it's nonsense.
maybe. And it stands against that thing that we were talking about before we started the recording about. Now let's just say the same thing.
Yeah.
But I do find it really helpful. And it's and the link that you make. And so therefore there is work to do, because I was also thinking that perhaps there is a, I mean, that touches a little bit already onto what can you do next with the congregation. But I was playing with the thought of perhaps you can make some or have a conversation about, so if this was the last Christmas, you know, or the last Advent, what would we have on our to-do list? And not just to make life difficult for people, but because I think it can give you an idea of where a congregation is at, you know, spiritually. And you know, do they want to paint the inside of the building if this is the last Christmas, and if so, why would they want to do that? You know, because there could be good reasons why they would want to do that. But yeah, I love the idea. And it also goes into the Isaiah reading of and then that will be the moment when there is still plenty of work to do for a few, where their swords will be beaten into plowshares, and where, you know, communities are going to benefit because of a movement into peace and into kingdom values. I love the idea. Really love it.
I think we're all pretty much in the same place in terms of the now and the not yet. Were you going to add something there, Robert?
Oh, it was just a hint. You said when you were talking about community rather than an individual, I wondered if the reference to the Ten Commandments in Romans was something to do with that, rather than that the commandments were meant for the whole people, not just for an individual. that it's about an approach as a group, as a body, rather than just how do I respond. I that made me think, rather the idea of the community rather than the individual. I think there's something worth and the remnant is the community, isn't it? No matter how small, it's still a community. I think there's something, and that could speak to us instead of worrying about the future of the church and whether we're in decline. We just get on and do the work, because God is always at work with no matter how small the remnant is. So,
I think, I mean, not that I was thinking about it in this sense earlier on, but I think remnant theology is perhaps quite appropriate to the church nowadays, because we do very much feel like a remnant, a fading, shrinking remnant. And we're not the first people to think that.
No.
That's why it's a thread through the Bible, because we're not the first people to think that. You know, we're shrinking away and the unrighteous have taken over the world. And nobody listens anymore. Henriette.
Yeah, although I would like to issue a kind of warning with that whole idea of the declining church being the remnant of the righteous as well, because
yeah,
I think there is a danger in that.
Absolutely, yes.
Especially if a church is just sitting waiting to die or something, you know, I mean... And just against the whole image of the visible church and the invisible church. So,
I think there are plenty of warnings in the Bible about exactly that. And you're right to point to it. The clash and the conflict between remnant theology and chosenness, and the struggle in theological and in real life land issues of chosenness. And remnant theology making you the special ones is certainly a minefield, sometimes literally an actual minefield. So, you're right to warn about that. I think I'd try and put the emphasis on half of the workforce has gone, so twice as much.
Yeah. Just that idea, and there is still lots of work to do. Yeah,
it's not you that's being beamed up to a cloud here, you're being left behind to do the work. That's what happened with Noah anyway. There were just that one family left, and they had to go and replant the whole world, according to the story. So there's plenty of work to be done, and Noah's response was to go get drunk, which, let's face it, is reasonable when faced with the amount of work that needed doing. Yeah, Robert.
It was just two things. You've mentioned remnant and thread, so my mind's wondering about material and what you could do with that. But I love the half the workforce has gone. I think you could do a lot with that. I can think of all sorts of situations where I've, you know, gone into work one morning and nobody else has turned up, but you've still got to get the work done. I think that's really quite good. And last Christmas, very, very interesting, you know, if it was the last one, but also, as I say, that half the workforce isn't here, but people are still needing, still waiting for stuff. I think that's really quite,
I think we have to face the possibility. Quite a number of people would say, if it was the last Christmas, I'd go and spend it with my family and I wouldn't be going to church.
But that too would tell you something, so right?
Says something, doesn't it? Yeah, interesting question to ask. So other than preaching, what are you going to be giving your congregation, Henriette?
Oh, you know, that image of, a to-do list. That was one of the directions, like, okay, let's talk about our to-do list or something, you know. Mm-hmm. But I just always have found that image of swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks super it just speaks to me. And my son and I went to work in Sierra Leone at some point in a far away past. And that was not too long after the rebels had done all kinds of atrocities there. And the soldiers, many of the soldiers were left disabled, or just a lot of people in that country were left disabled. And we met a little community that actually took the shelling of the mortars and the guns, and beat it into little crosses that they just key hangers or bookmarks and stuff. And they sold that so that they would have a little bit of earnings. And, you know, just an amazing image. And I found a nice video about a similar thing that I will share as soon as I find it. Okay, click, click. There we go.
The Bible, the prophets Micah and Isaiah say this. They say, God looks down and says, my people will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And then nation will not rise up against nation and people will study war no more. It's this amazing vision of people beating their swords into plows, turning instruments of death into tools for peace and for life. And I love that vision. So much so that we actually met some blacksmiths and some welders that were like, we're ready to do it. So we started doing it. We invited people to donate weapons if they had them, and they you know, wanted to not see them used for death, but to see them converted, you know, to something else. We turned an AK-47 into a rake and a shovel, and then we took another AK-47, and it made three little hand trowels. I'm convinced that one of the things that we need a movement of is a movement of life, of Christians and others who are committed to this idea that every person is precious. I live in Philadelphia, which we have almost one homicide a day. And there's been a powerful movement where people of faith and conscience have gathered outside of gun shops and began vigiling, began raising questions about where the kids get the guns. And that started for me not as an issue, a debate around gun control, but it started when a 19-year-old kid was killed on my front porch. And that was what stirred in me this idea that, wow, what is God's dream for the world? I'm pretty sure it's not for one kid to die every day in Philadelphia of gun violence and not 10,000 people in the United States to die of homicides and gun violence. So let's reimagine our country. Let's reimagine the world, because it doesn't have to stay the way it is.
That's fantastic. Yeah, I love those shovels made out of AK-47s, yeah. with the handles. That is the coolest shovel in the world. How brilliant. Thank you. Robert, apart from preaching, what will you be offering?
Well, I was looking at response activities and the idea that you ask everybody during Advent to think of somebody else. So to give out cards at the beginning where people write the names and then have those cards distributed out to other people, and they promise to keep those people in their thoughts during Advent. And then, I don't know how appropriate this would be, but I found somebody called the Gospel of Barnabas, early second century, and somebody suggested, again, that you print out cards with this quote: the doctrines of the Lord are three. The hope of life is the beginning and the end of our faith. Righteousness is the beginning and the end of judgment. And a glad and joyful love is the evidence of the works of righteousness. And then it suggests that you ask people to sit with this quote quietly, and then if you print it out in outline, to get them to colour in the one which speaks to them most and helps them to connect with God that day. So it's just things to perhaps focus our minds at the beginning of Advent, at the beginning of a new church year, on what we're all about, and I suppose how we put this loving one another into more positive action.
Yeah, it's I suppose it is the Sunday where you do have to kind of set a pattern for the coming weeks, because it's Advent 1 and few and far between will be the churches that don't have Advent candles to light. And you have to come up with some scheme of words to use that follow from week to week. And there's different schemes, aren't there? I tend to think that I always get them in the wrong order. Never idea which is which: love, joy, peace, and hope, or something. I think there's a danger in those of just sort of candy flossing Advent a bit, because the Advent readings are quite gritty. And love, joy, peace, and hope are not necessarily gritty words, are they? And I'm wondering whether if you were bold enough to think about how you link the image of the Advent candles to you're preaching across these Sundays, let's face it, probably three of them, because Christmas Day is a Sunday, maybe even probably two of them, because one of them will be taken up by a nativity service or a Christingle or a carols, or maybe just one of them. Maybe this is your one chance to preach with the candles, and how you use the imagery of that to plug in will be an interesting thought to have it. Now you've got some time to think about it. Well, we have. By the time if you're listening to this for the first time and it's the week before, then you haven't got long to think about that. But it's worth thinking about, I think, not to have clashing themes. Where was I going? I think I've got a video of dawn to dusk speeded up over the city of Bristol, which I just love because it's drawing on the imagery of the day beginning and the day ending, which I think is a good one to have in Advent. It's a nice one to find. The night is far gone, the day is near. So whether you want, maybe you could cut the music off that, you can do that quite easily, and you could read Romans with that as a backdrop. You'd have to read it very slowly because it's only short and the video's like a couple of minutes. So I think of a way of reusing that text with long pauses. The night is far gone, the day is near. So where are we on that timeline? The night is far gone, so it suggests it's into the day and at the beginning of Advent, and maybe link it with the lighting of the candle. If you saw a couple of little blurry bits, that's where we cut out some little bits of footage of Phil totally failing at sharing screens and sharing the wrong bits. So that explains that, if you're interested why that looked all a bit odd. So the beginning of Advent. We hope that in chatting randomly around these themes and wrestling together with being left behind and the imagery of light and waiting and all of those themes, that we have just sparked one idea maybe that will lead you down a path to something powerful to preach in the lives of your congregation. And as we all prepare to do that, I'm going to ask that Robert will pray with us.
Let's pray together. Most loving and wonderful God, we thank you for your word, for the seasons we go through, familiar, comforting, and we thank you for your love. Help us, we pray, to find something to say in these readings, something that will help people to relate more to you and not just to that which is familiar. Help us all to learn that you are with us in everything, every day, every hour you are there, our guide, our helper, and our strength. And may we, in all we do as we prepare for these services, be those who help people to find you in their lives. This we pray in your name. Amen.
Amen.